The text this morning is from John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This is when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples eating the Last Supper. This is the Passover meal before he's taken and crucified. And he says to his disciples, starting in verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Dear Father, cause us to prepare our hearts to seek you and your law, and to do it, and to teach your statutes and ordinances. Let your good hand be upon us as we learn from your word. Amen. So prayer is kind of a tricky thing, sort of a paradox. If God knows the beginning from the end, if he knows the words before you speak them, then what's the point? It gets even harder to wrap your mind around it when you think about Jesus in his earthly ministry praying to the Father, sometimes praying all night to the Father. Why would one person in the Godhead pray to another person in the Godhead when they're both God? What could he possibly need, and why would it take him all night? Generally, these are questions mostly because we have a lot of growing we could do in the area of prayer. Our prayer life is often just regulated to confession of sin on Sundays, or maybe before bed. Maybe blessing of food preparation for three meals a day, blessing your sleep or family members each night. And this seems like enough. Because we're reformed, and what's going to be is going to be, right? Besides, we're busy. It's the 21st century. I don't have time for praying. I've got a lot to do. Why would I stop everything and call on the maker of the universe, who knows my heart, who fashioned it, who knows my needs, who knows what I was made for, and ask him for help? Well, that's exactly the point. Because we need his help, especially when we're busy. So let's look at what's promised in our text today, and what the parameters are, and what the blessing is that Christ is telling his disciples in the upper room. This is John chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Alright. In verse 13, Jesus said that he will do whatever we ask. He will do anything that results in the glory for the Father, in the Son. Then he repeats the idea in a different way in verse 14. He says, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, he will do it. Now, first verse 13 seems to take all of the wonder out of the promise. Your God will do anything. Oh, wait, but it's for his glory. So that means that a bunch of things I was just about to ask are maybe not, you know, going to fall under the category of this promise. So, ho-hum. But if we think about it for a second, imagine for a moment that God did just give us anything that we asked for. That it was like the genie with the three wishes. There's an ancient Greek myth about this prophetess named Sybil. And Sybil asked Apollo for something. And he said, okay, I'll give it to you. What do you want? She says, I want eternal life. So he said, sure. But he didn't give her eternal youth. So, as she got older and older and more bent and more wrinkled, and weak, until she was nothing more than basically a husk, like a dry walnut, hanging in a jar with a voice, whose only desire was to die. This is a little bit like us. Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17:9. So if God were really just to give us our three wishes, we would probably end up like Sybil or something worse. So we can be thankful that this promise is encased in the fact that it's going to be for God's glory. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that you don't give us second best, that you are an effective Savior, that you complete the work that you started in us. We thank you that you know what we really want, even yourself, and that you don't just give us what we ask for. Amen. But this is a real promise. Jesus said it twice. He said it two different ways, right? He said that the Father may be glorified. And he said that the second way is that if you ask it in my name, I will do it. Now, in the Old Testament, and actually all through the Bible, when someone talks about their name, they're talking about their reputation, about their character, about their acts. God the Father was always concerned about his namesake. He would do different things for his name. And so when we ask something in Jesus' name, it's not just like he tacked it on the end and boom, you're good to go. It's we're talking about what was Jesus' legacy. What did he do when he came to the earth? He says, I only do what the Father tells me. He says, I'm here to bring glory to the Father, and the Father is going to bring glory to the Son, and the Father is going to be all in all. And this is the direction. This is where we're going. This is what it means to be in his name. So it kind of is parallel if you see that. Verse 13 says, you can ask anything that will glorify the Father and the Son. And verse 14 says that you can ask anything in his name, and he will do it. Which is in the legacy, which is in the glory of, which is in the Son's work in glorifying the Father. Anything that's in that direction. We also know, it's not specifically mentioned right here, but we also know that from reading the first three chapters of Ephesians that in his name also means that we are asking things based on the finished work of Christ. That his death and his resurrection and his perfect life imputed to us allows us to approach the throne of grace boldly and ask. Ask what we want from the Father, and he listens, and he wants to hear you ask, and he loves to hear you ask. So how does this actually work then in day-to-day life? How do we get, how do we use this promise that Jesus has just given us, where he says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Since we, as we mentioned before, I mean, what's going to be is going to be, right? So, but the first thing, the first part of this blessing we have already experienced. If you think about it, this is the same unbelievable good news that comes with the gospel. It says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And in Romans that God, the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he said there in Ephesians that you're saved by grace through faith. It's this faith, it's this prayer by which Christ applies, or God applies through the Holy Spirit, his grace to you. And that faith itself is a gift that he gives to you. So this is how we started. Now, I'm about to go into a lot of the other things about prayer, but I wanted to stop for a second because I realized that if you haven't prayed this first prayer, pretty much none of the rest of this exhortation is going to be really applicable or even make sense. So this first prayer is praying for salvation. It's calling upon the Lord. I grew up in a Christian family. I have four brothers and four sisters. My dad's been part of church plant operations. I've been reading the Bible since I was little. And when I was about six, I heard during family devotions about hell. And I didn't really know who God was or care too much, but I knew that it had to be better than burning blackness and isolation for eternity. So I was like, okay, I'll be a Christian. So I prayed to receive Christ in my bed that night. But I didn't really know what I was doing. And then years later, I was on a rafting trip in the Owyhee River in southern Idaho with some Christian counselors. And they basically challenged us to think about where we were in our walk with God. How are you growing? You know, what's your relationship to God right now? And you're supposed to, I think you were supposed to find something to help illustrate your story or something like that. So, lucky me, I found some petrified wood. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of where I've been. It's like, yeah, I was scared of hell, so I prayed. Yeah, I know my Bible, and I'm with a family that's going to heaven, right? So we're all good. But it's like, no, I haven't been growing. I'm like a stone piece of wood. I'm about where I was, you know, back when I was six. And then later on a hiking trip with my older brother on Strawberry Mountain, he basically came and asked me how God was rocking my world and how I was growing and all this stuff. And I was like, look, I'm like that little boy who prayed. He says, God, you can change me if you want, but I kind of like the way I am. I don't really feel like I need to change. And I don't really feel the need for you right now. You know, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. It was that same older brother who then really challenged us to be in the Bible every day. And he had been challenged by one of his friends. His name was John Moss. John Moss asked him one time, he said, He said, so what do you live for? What's the goal of your life? And he says, God number one, family number two, school number three, and he hoped that John would be done. And then John said, okay, good answer. Are you living that way? When you look at how you spend your time and what you do, is that characterized actually how you live? He's like, ooh, well, maybe we'll talk again another time, John. And he brought that back. He challenged all of us, how are you living? Are you still petrified wood? And because of growing up, my besetting sins were more in the category of pride and self-righteousness and just fear of man, worry what other people would think about me. And this, if you grow up in a Christian household, makes you look like a really good kid. Because you want to please people who are around you. You want to please your parents. You want to please your teachers who are Christian school teachers. So you look really good. And you know that. And you know that they know that. And it's just kind of this tailspin spiral of pride. And I was really happy about my Bible knowledge. Because it was I win Bible trivia games. And that's what it was. It was trivia. It was trivia to me. I knew a lot of it, and it was just trivia. I'm not saying there wasn't any growth here, but it wasn't a lot. There were still a lot of issues. And then as I got a little bit older, I went to New St. Andrews College. In my first year there, one of my professors, his name was Dr. Apple, was giving a lecture on how God was both our Father and our Creator. And I knew that. I mean, I've read my Bible before. I knew that. That's easy, right? But I didn't know it in my heart. I knew my dad, and I knew my dad loved me, and I knew my dad was severe sometimes in discipline when I needed it, and I knew that he was, but I knew he was always watching out for me, that even in the discipline he loved me. But I also knew his faults, and he was my dad, right? And I knew that God didn't have those faults, that God didn't ever make a mistake, and that his love was so much stronger than my dad's love. He was never distracted. He always knew who I was and what I was doing. And so you think about your Heavenly Father's love combined with the fact that he's the creator of all things. That he made that dusty smell when gravel rubs together. That he made the crispy skin on an onion. That he made the independently snapping jaws of a camel spider. And that he did all of these things. And so if he can do all those things, it's like there's nothing that can come upon you. You're safe. I've got a Father who loves me perfectly. And who controls all things. It's not like one of those Hollywood movies where they say, you'll be safe. I promise. It's like, you can't promise that. You don't know they're going to be safe. You're not even the main character. So then in my final year of college, I learned about the goodness of God in all circumstances. It was kind of the next growing step, I guess you could say. And it was when my grandparents died in a car accident. There was an uncle was driving, and they were in the back, and they came in Seattle to an intersection that had a blind wall on it, which had an off-ramp from the highway. And there was a city bus coming off the off-ramp on the highway, and there was a big red light that the city bus just blew right through at, I guess, semi-highway speeds, and just T-boned the side of their car. And this was just before my graduation. So they were actually going to be coming down the next week to see me graduate. They had actually already written graduation cards. And so I got to see those. I got to see those cards after they had died. And during this time, and it's something that's kind of hard to explain, and something that maybe you've already experienced, or you'll experience sometime in your life, but during this time, God showed me his goodness. That there was something sweet, even in their death, that it's hard to understand, but that he was in control of that, which is so obvious. I mean, how many city buses run a red light, you know? And it kept going for 2 miles after it hit him. You know, it's like, what, you know, basically, you're not safe anywhere, and you're also completely safe everywhere. Your times are in God's hands, and he's good, and he's sweet. And he just brought the church around us, and they comforted us, and they... One of my professors, you know, gave me a big hug. I had finals that week when it happened. He gave me a big hug and he said, I didn't think you were going to be here for finals. He said, but God knew you were ready for this. God knows what you can handle, and he is with you when you have to handle it. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So why am I bringing all this up about me? The I'm telling this because I want to know where you are before I keep going on the rest of this exhortation. Especially for those of you who were growing up in a Christian house. Because I've been there. I know all the right answers. I've been to church. Right? And I'm not saying there was no growth during that time. And I think I probably got saved when I was 6. You know, but there's a whole world of difference between being a piece of petrified wood and knowing God like your Father. So I'd like to challenge you to think about that. Take a minute and think about that. You know, be a John Moss to yourself and ask you, you know, are you living like you say? Is this really where your directions and goals are? Or are you just kind of making circles? Jonah prayed in the belly of the whale. This is after he got thrown overboard. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. There is no middle ground, and you cannot be indifferent. You can actually not really be petrified wood. You're either forsaking God or you're forsaking idols. You're either regarding idols or you are seeking and following after God. You're either living for yourself or you're living for God. And don't make God put you in the digestive juices of a fish to help you learn that lesson. Right? Learn it now. You don't want to be there. There is no greater joy than knowing God, so ask. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, even if it's of kind of sneaky sins like pride. He looks like a good kid, right? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the white robes of 100 just men that need no repentance. Taste and see the Lord is good. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All right, but let's say that you know Him, but you're kind of discouraged by some of your besetting sins or your lack of progress in your spiritual walk. Remember Colossians 2:6. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk. One of the tools God's going to use you to build you up to look like Christ, to give you those spiritual blessings, and to sanctify you. So take a moment to consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says there, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So how does that work with what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. And just here in Peter, he said that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And you get to escape the world through lust. You get to avoid that petrified tree period of your life, right? You get to grow in God through these promises, through the prayer that Christ will do, because this is going to glorify the Father. So think about this for a second. Has God promised wisdom to those who ask? Has He promised direction during God's life, during life's hard decisions? Has He promised a peace that passes understanding when you're anxious? These and so many other promises are yours in Christ Jesus. Just ask. And He will do it. He is interested in finishing the work that He started. And this will glorify the Father. And this is in His name, and this is His legacy. And even when we ask for things that we ought not to have, Paul reminds us of the kindness of God in Romans 8:26. It says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's two parts of that I want you to think about for a second. The first is that the Spirit is making intercession for us. For what? For the last part. The last part of that verse says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what happens if you make a bad prayer? No problem. The Spirit's going to help translate that to what you really want. You know, you make a prayer that's sort of like, I want to serve self. The Spirit says, no, you don't. And switches it around and says, he said he wants to serve you, God. God's like, oh, good. We'll give him some situations that'll help him with that. You know, and he will. He won't let you go, and he's going to finish the work that he started. So this is encouraging. There's you don't have to be afraid to pray. You don't have to be like Siddle. The second thing that's really exciting about all of this is that the promise that Jesus will give us what we ask for provides a powerful way that we can reflect God's glory and give him thanks. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says to the believers there, he says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. All right, that was kind of a big sentence, but basically he said, we almost died, maybe several times, okay? But God spared our lives in part because of your prayers, and thank you. And you get to thank God for sparing our lives. So the glory that goes to God for sparing Paul's life has just been exponentially increased. You get the benefit of getting to watch God work as you pray for Paul. Paul gets the benefit of not dying, and God gets the glory. It's awesome. So how can we get started? Well, there's just six principles that I think are important to think about, because maybe you've tried some prayer life stuff and some of it's gone good, some of it's gone bad. So what are some things, some pitfalls to watch out for, and some things that we can do to follow Christ's instruction in praying for things that are in his name and praying for things that will glorify the Father? The first one I'd like to bring to bear is that he said that it must be in God's will. And we kind of talked about that. It must be something that's going to glorify God. So there's kind of two ways you can find out if that's going to be something that glorifies God. Number one, is there a clear promise in Scripture for that? If there is, you're set. Stick on that. It's true. Can't fail. God never lies. You're good to go. Second one is, what if you can't find a promise in Scripture for it, but you know that this is something that is going to bring glory to God? Now, be careful on that one because your heart is deceitful, right? So, but look for that. Look for something that's going to bring glory to God and it's going to bring joy to yourself in that glory to God. So let's take two examples. Let's say patience. Let's say that you've been having trouble with patience. Maybe your kids are getting on your nerves or something like that. And you know that you ought to have patience. And you know that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So you can remind God of Luke 11:11, where he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And he goes on to talk about fish and an egg and a scorpion. He says, does God give bad gifts? Do you guys give bad gifts? He says, you guys are evil and you give good gifts. He says, you guys are evil and you give good gifts. God will give the Spirit to those who ask him. And fruit of the Spirit is patience. So if you ask for patience, God will give it to you. That's crazy. That's what Jesus just said in John 14. God will give it to you. I will do it. You will have it. Let's take another example. It's maybe not quite as clear. Let's say that you're like, yeah, John, that part about the 21st century you said about being busy, that's real. You know, I am too busy for additional quiet time. Should you have additional quiet time? Do we need to expand your prayer life? Well, does God want you to have that? Well, let's say, is this something that's going to glorify God? Is it going to be part of my progress towards becoming like his son? Is it going to be something that is part of his plan? Yeah, we know that. We know that that's right. Maybe we can't find a verse we can point at, but we know this is something that's going to glorify God, right? So you can pray for that, and you can expect it, and he will give you time. Just be careful. God doesn't always give you time the way you think you'd like to have it. He might break your leg, for example, and then you'll be in bed for weeks, and you'll have lots and lots of time. Or like a friend of mine, he had a bunch of Christian books he wanted to read. He was in the military. Didn't have any time. Busy, 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 busy. So his commanding officer, he asked for time to read these books, basically. And God said, okay. And his commanding officer said, hey, you've been bad. You're consigned to being in your room for the next week. He's like, awesome. So God will answer your prayer, right? He knows what you need, and he's going to give you the time you need for Bible reading and for prayer, because he's interested in you growing in these areas. All right, number two. So number one, God's will. Number two, it's got to be fervent, earnest, and regular. So we learn from James chapter 5, 16, that he says, this is the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, and he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and it produced fruit. The word fervent has this idea of working. I think we get our word energy from it, or burning. It's active. Part of the way you can help your prayers to be active is to write them down. Because if you write them down, then you'll review them. Otherwise, you prayed it once, you forgot, you don't even know if God answered. Because you don't even know what you prayed. And it probably wasn't specific. So maybe they got blessed, maybe they didn't. Maybe they would have been less blessed. Right? So you want to make these specific, write them down, so that you can keep praying for them, for things that you know that God would want you to have. The second one is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. I'm not going to go through the whole parable for sake of time, but we're going to get just to the last part of it. I think you guys remember the widow keeps knocking on the door, and the judge is like, get out of here. I'm not dealing with her case. Comes back, knocks on the door for like a week. And then the judge says, okay, I'll give you justice. And the Lord says there, he says, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Basically, he's saying, even a bad man is going to eventually listen if you ask enough. God hears your prayers, and he wants you to keep asking, and he doesn't want you to give up. At the beginning of that parable, he said, the reason he's telling you this parable is that you will always pray and never give up. I was reading a biography by George Mueller. He had a prayer that he prayed regularly. I think it might have been every day for 63 years. And then he died. And he never saw the answer. He got the answer after he died. Okay? 63 years. So sometimes it's a long time. But he said he had millions and millions of prayers that were answered within an hour. Right? Or lots of prayers that were answered quickly, right? So God never promises when he's going to answer your prayer, right? And sometimes it says that he bears long with his children, but he will answer. The last thing on this same one is sometimes it's like, okay, I think I got it now, so I just need some prayer flags, some beads, maybe a prayer wheel. If I say it enough, God's going to give it to me, because that'll make it perfect. That's not what we want, right? So in that same passage on prayer, Jesus said, do not pray in vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We do know that God knows what we want before we ask him. That's real, right? A lot of times, the repetition that we have isn't because it will make God listen, it's because we forget. We need to keep praying these things and not give up, because we forget, and we get apathetic, and we lose our desire, and we lose our desire, God answers the prayer, and we're like, oh, I don't even remember praying for that. You know, where's the glory for that? I tell you, if you've been praying for 63 years and you saw God answered, there'd be a party, right? God would get glory for this. This is awesome. And you would get the joy of seeing your hope that's been deferred for so many long, that's making your heart sick. That hope would come and be like a tree of life. So the repetition is not to twist God's arm. The repetition is for your benefit. The third thing is you must believe that you have the answer. And we kind of talked about this a little bit already, but we've all read through the Old Testament with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, right? And they have Moses take them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, and God actually waits for 10 plagues just to make it awesome. He gets them out. He has them plunder the Egyptians. He has them cross the desert. He has them cross the Red Sea. And then he provides food and water for like a million people in the desert. And then after that, they're like, but we don't have any meat. We'd like some meat. And can God really do that? And they said, is God among us or not? Yeah, he's among you. He just got you out of Egypt and through the ocean and gave you food and water. Yeah, but I mean, like, right now. It's like, right? So that is insulting to God. When you say, are you among us, God? You've been providing for everything that I need? I don't even know if you're here. I'm not thankful. I don't see you working. Right? So We must believe that we have the answer. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, that if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith and don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're like a wave that's tossed by the wind and driven to and fro. And don't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord, because you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. And then Jesus, in his ministry, he went to his hometown and said, "Hey, we know that guy. He went to high school here." And they said, "I don't think he's the Son of God. I don't think he can do anything." And he says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do many miracles there. Right? They're looking for magic tricks. He's looking for faith. Right? And he didn't do any miracles there because they didn't believe that they had the answer. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Or as my wife sometimes says, God is real. Which is a good point. You know, God is real. Yeah, we're in church, we know that. What she means is that he really hears you. He really is doing what he promised. He's really nearby and he really will do it. He's real. You know, it's not just real on Sunday, he's real all the time. Right? So trust God and believe that he'll do it. We get the beginning of that in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And this one is about not harboring sin. So if you are full of sin, then you shouldn't be able to hang on to that sin and then cry out to God. They don't go together. So we get that from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God always hears. God always answers. God can do it. "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So if you do not know God, then you are in your sins. And you should not expect God to answer your prayers. And your rebellion and your sin will not bother you. And you should be terrified. Okay? If you do know God and you're hanging on to your sin, then you should feel really wretched about it. Because the Spirit's going to be working on you. And you're not going to be comfortable. And you have to forsake that before you're going to be able to access these promises that Jesus is talking about. Say, "Well, what if I can't? I doubt and I can't stop doubting. And I can't forsake this sin." Well, that's where you confess and you ask him to do it, right? Does he want you to forsake the sin? Yeah. So he'll do it, right? So I'm not saying you can't pray. I'm just saying don't expect to be able to hang on to some sin and move on, right? That sin's got to go before your prayer is going to be effective. And the last one is don't be afraid to ask big or to ask for the blessing. God loves cliffhangers. He loves good gifts. He loves to demonstrate his power and worth. And he loves to give us opportunity to show our total reliance on him. In 2 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He actually likes the big ones. He likes the hard ones because they show a lot of glory. He loves getting Israelites out of Egypt. He loves parting seas. He loves doing awesome things. That verse that I just quoted from the eyes of the Lord running to and fro, looking for who he can show himself strong on their behalf, comes from a prophet talking to Asa. Asa was a king of Israel, one of David's sons, who had just bought off his enemies. He sent a bunch of gold to them saying, "Don't hurt me." The prophet came and said, "Why didn't you talk to God about this? It's scary." "Yeah, but talk to God about it." Later, so he got rebuked, basically. That was a rebuke. God is looking to help you. He's looking for big problems. Take the big problems to him. Take the little ones too, but there's no problem that's too big. And take the blessings. He loves blessings. It's not like karma where he's like trying to give you just enough to kind of balance out your good and bad. He loves to just dump it on your head, a measure shaken together and dump into your lap. He already did that with Christ, right? How much more will he not give us all things? He loves to give the blessing, the real blessing, the blessing that makes you look like Jesus. So, Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, we're going to look at his prayer in a minute here. He did this right. He had a big problem, and he didn't try to buy off his enemies. He took this right to God, right? So we're going to look at that in a minute. And it was such a big problem that after the entire multitude was defeated, it took 3 days just to clean up all the gold from all these enemies that were on their way there, to pick up all their weapons. 3 days. Not even to fight them, just to pick up all the stuff they brought. All right, we'll get to that story in a minute. But the point of this one is, When you have the Red Sea at your toes and an army at your back, you should feel kind of excited. This is going to be awesome pretty soon. Okay, take it to God because he's about to do something really cool. And if you doubt the power of God, George Mueller said you should remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If he can do that, you're going to be fine. If you doubt the goodness of God, which is maybe more of our problem a lot of times, remember that he sent his son to die first for us. He sent him to suffer and die, and he came willing and knowing that he was going to die for us. So God's good, and he can do it. He's your Father and the Creator. Don't be afraid to ask big. The last one is that prayer is wonderful and a joyful form of obedience. In John 16:24, he says almost the same thing of our main text for today. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is an imperative. He wants you to ask. It's not an option. The other one's yes, conditional statement. If you ask, I will do it. This one's ask that your joy may be full. The asking is for God's glory, and that when that happens, you get joy, which reminds us of the first catechism question. Chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy him forever. That happens at the same time, at the same moment. So this isn't like you are in church or something, like, oh boy, we've got to go sit and pray somewhere for a long time. This has got joyful outcome. This is an exciting opportunity for obedience. And then in Psalm 147, verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. We also know that prayer not only brings joy, it's not only pleasant, but it also provides peace. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to take a little bit of time here because I think this is maybe one that's kind of close to home. We got a lot of things going on with uncertainty in jobs. We got a lot of things coming along with an election coming up, with COVID at its highest numbers in the Reading area now, and all kinds of things. This is an applicable promise that we can actually practice praying right now. So I want to go over those parts really quick. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Okay? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says prayer and supplication. I take that to mean that prayer is basically, a lot of times when we pray, we think about like a list. Like, I got a lot of things I need from God. Where a lot of the prayers in the Bible are actually just prayers talking about who God is. God, you're awesome. You made the world. You sent your son. You're strong. You made something out of nothing. You know, you made camel spiders, right? That's talking about his character, his awesomeness. And then the second part of that is the supplication part, which is that I need help, right? So first you talk about who God is, and then you talk about how you need help, okay? And then after you've gotten to those two, the next one is kind of inevitable. If you really have spent some time meditating on who God is, then suddenly your problems get a lot smaller. And then when you put them before him, you know he's got them. He can do it. So then, thank you, Lord, that's your problem, not my problem anymore. Thank you for taking that problem. Thank you for being my God. So let's look at how that would actually look. And then after that, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Nothing can happen to you anymore, right? God's your Father and your Creator. You just gave him your problem. He's about to get glorified. He's excited. You're excited. This is going to be great. You don't have to fear. The anxiety's gone. And you're peaceful while you're in prison with your feet in the stocks, waiting to be executed. And there's an earthquake and everything opens up. Then there's an angel that comes and opens up all the doors, takes your chains off, and takes you to a prayer meeting where they don't even believe it's you. This is Peter. No, it can't be. You're in jail. We're praying for you right now. No, God just got me out. No, this is a prayer meeting. What do you think we're praying for? You're in jail. He just got you out, right? So talk about who God is, talk about your problems, and then thank him, because it's about to get exciting. So let's look at an example. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is the story of Jehoshaphat and the battle of three armies. And it's not out of Lord of the Rings. And Jehoshaphat has had a good life. He's about 100 years after David. He's been interested in spreading God's law throughout the kingdom of Judah. He wasn't a perfect guy, though. He forgot to take down the high places, or he didn't do it. He had his son marry Athaliah. Bad choice. You know, almost got all of the heirs killed because of that. He had a rotten son, right? So he had a lot of issues. And yet, he's described as walking in David's path. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that there were three big armies coming against him. The army of Moab, the army of Ammon, and the army of Mount Seir, described as a great multitude. The word multitude in Hebrew could also be like a roar. There's like this roaring crowd coming. And it turns out, as you read later, that they're actually coming tomorrow. Oh, that's great. And so when he received this bad news, the scripture says he was scared. It's back to that first one, be anxious for nothing. He's got the anxiety right there. Okay? So then what does he do? He says he gets all of Judah together. He gets all of them to Jerusalem. And they have a big prayer meeting. Let's listen to what his prayer is. He says in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's not done with the prayer yet. Has he talked about his problem yet? Not yet. He's just talked about God. God's God. God got us here. Abraham was your friend. I'm a child of Abraham. We're your people. You had us build this temple because your presence is here. We have God's presence here now. Right? We can call on the same promise that we're his children. And he hasn't even gotten to the problem yet. This is the prayer part. So now the supplication part, I'm starting in verse 10. He says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit, promise. This is our spot. You gave it to us, right? O God, will you not judge them? This is not right. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, and we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. It says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. You get a sense of a little pause there. But that's all we got, God. We have no power against this army. This is way bigger than missing a bill. This is way bigger than failing a test. We're about to get wiped out. And we have absolutely nothing we can do about it. This is about to get exciting. So then God sent a prophet who said, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. For the Lord your God is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with loud voices. With voices loud and high. Okay, so we finished the prayer. Seems like everything's fine now. They're praising God, right? But the army's still coming. They're coming tomorrow. They're thanking God for the results because they've just given this to him. And he says, you're my people, I've got it. Let's praise God, he's got it, guys. We haven't seen that happen yet, but he's got it. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. He said tomorrow, go out and meet them. Go out and meet the horde that's going to destroy you. Okay, sure, good idea. So that's what they do. They go out. They go out with singers in the front, singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And Jehoshaphat says before they go, he says, hear, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he has consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord. And the prophet had told him that Yahweh was going to be with them. He said, Yahweh with you. So what happened? If you read that story, we're just going to summarize a little bit because we're out of time here, basically. But the three armies ambushed each other. and they killed themselves. So as Israel comes over the bank, they look down in this valley, and it's just dead bodies. Not even one escaped. But God is your friend. Your enemies are in trouble. Doesn't matter what your enemies are. They're in real trouble. And then it took them 3 days just to get the goodies off these guys. All their gold and their weapons and all of these things. 3 days of just picking stuff up and moving it out. Imagine what it would have been if they had to fight these guys. And then they went home and they sang. And they wrote it down so we can sing. Because God's awesome and He did that. Right? So here's the challenge. Set aside a time for prayer. And if you don't have a time, ask God for a time to set aside. And then set one aside. Okay? So ask God and then do it. Record your requests to God in a book so that you can see Him answer. So you can give Him glory for this. Right? It doesn't have to be a book in your computer or whatever. Record it though. Right? Don't miss the opportunity of seeing Him work. It's exciting. Even if it's just little things, it's exciting. And remember, He delights to give you good gifts. And whenever you feel frustration or unthankfulness or stress or depression or anger, immediately take those to God, especially the anxiety one, right? We're talking about elections and things. Take that one right away. Take it to Him and say, God, who are You? Just talk about Him for a bit. Just talk about the things that He's done. If you can't remember what He's done, open up your Bible to a section that talks about the things He's done, like Psalms. If you're part of the Grace Press Bible reading schedule, there's a Psalm that we read every day. You can use that as a springboard to get your prayer started. Right? It talks about who God is. Then bring your problems. Then leave your problems and thank Him. That's faith. That glorifies Him. He loves that. And if you doubt, confess that as sin. Say, God, help me not to doubt. Give me faith. And He loves that. Right? All of these gifts are yours. Ask that your joy may be full. And a couple other ways, real practical ways. This is a book I like to use. It's by Kenneth Boas called Face to Face. It's basically just scripture passages that help springboard your prayer time. It's like $10 on Amazon. Another great thing is like a basic prayer calendar. Get 31 people you want to pray for. Give them a day of the month. Look around you in this room. You've got more than 31 people here. You could do 62 if you're really, you know, being adventurous. Two per day. But, and then pray for those people. Text them. Let them ask them how things are going. Follow up. You'll get to see God work not only in your life, but in their lives. And this is for your joy and for their joy, that when God does answer, the praise is more abundant to more people. All right. And then the last thing is, pray for the blessing. Believe that God is among you, that He is real. He's never lied, and you should rejoice. As we mentioned before, this is so that your joy may be full. In this passage, Jesus asks us not just if we do it. He says, do it. He says, ask, and I'll make your joy full. If you ask in My name, I will do it. You can depend on it. He is simultaneously bringing God glory and filling our hearts with joy. So go up and collect the spoil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, permit us to trust in You. Cause us to eagerly desire to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Forgive us for all the times we've failed to ask and failed to trust. Let us humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, casting all our care upon You, for You care for us. Help us not to pick up those cares again. Help us to identify those areas where we're weak. Help us to be disciplined in setting aside time to pray to You. Help us to know the things that we ought to pray. Father, we thank You that You are the only God. Above all others are worthless idols. You have promised and You cannot lie. You have commanded, so it must come to pass. Thank You for making us Your children. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.